All right, well, long time no see. It's good to see all you beautiful smiling faces tonight. Hope you all had a wonderful Christmas break and New Year's break. And we're just going to get into things tonight and begin to think about something and contemplate something that many of us as believers, particularly some of us that are in a traditional mindset, Southern Baptist mindset, something that we really don't spend a lot of time thinking about. And we spend so little time thinking about it, many of us as believers, that some have coined the Holy Spirit the forgotten God. There's actually a book by that title that I've been reading to assist me as I've been preparing for this series on the role of the Holy Spirit that we see in the book of Acts. And for the next 7 weeks, counting this week, we'll be looking at what the Holy Spirit does for us as believers, and the role of the Holy Spirit as it guides the church in the book of Acts, and the power and the influence that we see in the early church. So Francis Chan, who's an author, speaker, preacher, pastor, wrote this book on the Holy Spirit called Forgotten God, and I highly recommend it to anyone who's looking for any information and really trying to study the Holy Spirit. But he says, and I think we can all see that, for the most part, in many traditional churches, we speak much about God the Father, speak much about who he is and the glory he deserves and the power that comes and the love that he shows in giving his son. We speak much about God. We actually spent 10 or so weeks ago, a year ago, looking at the attributes of God, and much of the attributes of God centers around the attributes of God the Father. For the most part, when we speak of God in general terms, we are speaking of God the Father, the one who lovingly gave his son for us. And so we spend all this time on one side speaking of God the Father, and then we come over to the other side and we speak just as much in many churches, if not more so, speaking of God the Son and Christ, the one who was the Word, and the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. We just spent an entire month, 2 months, on 93.3 from Halloween until like 2 days ago. We were spending time singing songs about this person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Son of God the Father, who came and lived a sinless life and died for us. And so we spend much time not just speaking about them, but also singing. Most, if not all, the vast majority of the songs that we sing as a kind of a normal traditional Southern Baptist church who does some contemporary stuff here and there, but the normal songs that we sing are relating to God the Father or God the Son. If I challenged you to speak of a song that was centered on the Holy Spirit and did not just mention the Holy Spirit, I think it would be a struggle for any of us, unless you're maybe a music pastor, to think of a song. And I wonder why that is for the vast majority of us. And we spend all this time thinking of God the Father and God the Son, and there's this person of the Trinity, the one who now dwells in us and is given to us as believers at the moment of salvation, the one who connects us to the Trinity. We spend so little time thinking about it and praying for and through the Holy Spirit. And part of the reason is a vast misconception of the Holy Spirit. Part of our reasoning is we see these manifestations of what people say is the Holy Spirit, and we're like, we don't want to be like those people. And so we have two extremes. We have the one extreme that we see and we don't want to be a part of, that kind of the traditional person sees and doesn't necessarily want to be a part of. They say, these people have taken the concept of the Holy Spirit and they've pulled it away from its traditional teachings in Scripture, and they've gone too far with it in an extreme personal way, and we don't want to go there. And so as opposed to getting into what Scripture really says about the role of the Holy Spirit, we go to the other extreme and say, well, we'll worship in truth. They can worship in spirit. Never the twain shall meet. But Jesus says to the woman, he says, no, there's coming a day when the true worshipers will worship not just in truth, and not just in spirit, but in spirit and truth. And so I want us to spend 7 weeks really discussing the Spirit truthfully. And to see in the book of Acts, and Acts is called Acts because it is the Acts of the church and how the church grew. But many people believe that it can be titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because you read through the book of Acts, you cannot separate the fullness and the thriving aspect and nature of the early church from the benefits of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does through them. Many of you who've been here for a while know that I like numbers. And there's some particular numbers that I like. I really don't like them, but I like to tell you about them. And those particular numbers are 3 billion and 4,000. 4,000 unreached people groups who do not now, nor have they in recent memory, had the gospel presented to them. Those 4,000 different unreached people groups account for nearly 3 billion people. 3 billion people who've never heard the gospel. There's another two numbers I want you to become familiar with, which are more personal for us as a church. The first is 30,000. There's about 30,000 people who live within a 1 mile radius of our church. 1 mile, somewhere between 20 and 30,000 people. If we bring that to a 5 mile radius, it's about 150,000 people live within 5 miles of our church. Yes, as believers, we have a calling to be the church to all people and to find a way to reach the unreached. But we, as North Fairfield Baptist Church, have a particular calling towards the 30,000 and 150,000 people who are within our reach. And if the question becomes, how are we going to be a church that really reaches them, those people, reaches our community as well as the unreached people groups, really strives for something grand, the only way true change is going to occur is if it's brought about by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the late 1980s, early 1990s, there was a swing in church culture, and it became what is known as kind of a seeker-sensitive culture, where people started attending church, and they wanted to be entertained and fed, and they wanted church to be about them. And in the midst of that, we've really lost the nature and the role and the importance of the Holy Spirit. If you can find an entertaining, popular, authoritative, charismatic preacher, and you can find a musically talented worship leader or choir, you can grow a church. The author of this book has once said that if Jesus had a church down the street from me, my church would be bigger. Because he knew how to grow a church. But he was so concerned that his church had grown without true, authentic growth from the Holy Spirit. And there's been a shift in the last few years, and it's a very good shift, of churches seeking to create an environment in a church that is much more dependent on the Holy Spirit than it is talent or charisma. And it's good for us. But as we do that, we have to understand that any true change and any true conversion, any true impact we can have on our community, the community of 30,000, 150,000, the only impact we can have is if the Holy Spirit is impacting these people through us. If the Holy Spirit doesn't bring about change, the change will be pointless and futile. But if the Spirit is truly going to work through us, it will be a change that lasts and a change that is impactful and a change that the community around us will look at and say there's something strange and important going on there. So we're going to begin in Acts chapter 1 and to begin to look at the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and to see what we can depend on the Holy Spirit for. And the first thing we find in Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 2 verse 43 is that the Holy Spirit is the Christian power for evangelism. Or if you want to say it a different way, that the Holy Spirit is the power that drives the Great Commission. We see one of the kind of most popular of all verses in all of Scripture here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to read beginning in verse 1, and we will kind of pause at verse 8. So Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through verse 8. This is Luke writing. It says, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. That was the Gospel of Luke is what he's referring to. So he writes the Gospel of Luke to Theophilus, explaining things, and then he furthers the history. About all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. God, we pray to you through the Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ, we pray that you would bless this time as we study your word. And we pray that the Spirit would be in the midst of this place, bringing conviction, reproving us, correcting us, challenging us in our walk with you, challenging us in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. God, we believe that the Holy Spirit wrote these words. And the Holy Spirit is much more concerned with these words being preached and taught correctly than I am or anyone else is. So God, we pray that your Spirit would be in this place. And we thank you that the Spirit indwells us as believers and brings power in just the same way it brought power to the apostles. And we pray that we would live in light of that power and not our own. We pray these things in your name, the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So we have a clear teaching here in Acts chapter 1. And the unfortunate thing is these teachings often get separated. And the first part of the teaching is that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Verse 8, you, not just apostles, you, believers, all believers, not just the ones who are present with Jesus at the time, but all believers, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive power. That the Holy Spirit is the power of God. This is a continuous teaching through all of Scripture. That when God works in power, he is working through the Holy Spirit. We see it in creation. That the Spirit is active in creation. We see it in the baptism of Christ. We see it through all Scripture. We see it grandly in the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. And what we see is we have one man who's standing against hundreds of other prophets, and a miraculous event occurs. At the conclusion of the event, those who are standing around do not wonder at the power of Elijah. They marvel at the power of God. And throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, when God's power is displayed through individuals, that power that's on display is the working of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, he's always coming with power. And whenever it's manifested, it's manifested powerfully. The one who is getting the awe and the glory and the honor is Christ, is God. And so throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, we have this confirmation that the Holy Spirit is the working out of the power of God, is the manifestation of God's power here on earth. That God, when he wants to act powerfully, he sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then acts powerfully. And we have that in all of our lives. If our lives lack power, power in Christianity, and particularly power in evangelism, power in witnessing, power in living the Christian life. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, how full of the Holy Spirit are we? Because we as believers are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You are filled at the moment of conversion with the Holy Spirit, but you're also commanded to continuously be filling yourself with the Holy Spirit. It is a day-to-day, moment-by-moment, second-by-second, hour-by-hour, thought-by-thought, prayer situation of God. fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me walk in his power and not my own. And the problem is the vast majority of us as believers do not utilize this power. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. And so when we feel like the temptations of this life and the trials of this life, money is what Mark talked about this morning, and greed, when we feel like those things are bigger than us, what we've fallen into is that we're living in our own strength and not the power that comes through the Holy Spirit. The continual teaching of the New Testament and all of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit empowers the believer. But Acts doesn't spend a lot of time dwelling on the personal aspects of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't really spend any time on it. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And he doesn't say it's power for speaking a different way, power for doing weird things during worship, power for doing different things. I'm not saying those are necessarily out of the picture. We'll see here in Acts, those things do occur. But your power that you receive will then empower you for what? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This power is for the spread of the gospel. And the problem is, in our Christian, overarching Christian culture, we've separated the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit with what we pray for when we pray for the Spirit. And many churches that are more focused on the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, much of their focus is on the personal side of the Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? And what they're asking is, have you received the personal aspects of the Holy Spirit to enable you to pray in certain ways and do certain things personally? And that's completely separating the Holy Spirit from what Jesus says the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. You receive the Holy Spirit not so that you can have greater intimacy with God. You receive the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can then take the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so we've completely taken the Holy Spirit and said, no, we're going to make the Holy Spirit this personal thing about me and my relationship with God and my personal devotion time and how I worship, when it's always been about the Spirit indwelling in us and then bringing glory to Christ and bringing glory to the Father. And this is throughout Acts, in particular here, in the first two chapters of Acts, we see this. We see it first here in Jesus' words, just mentioned. Jesus says, they're so concerned with, God, you're restoring the kingdom. Is this going to be the end of all things? Are you going to stay here on the earth? Are we going to be your holy huddle? Is this going to be Camelot here on earth? We'll be your 12 knights around the round table, and you can be our king, and this will be great. You can restore your kingdom. And he says, do not be so concerned with this kingdom. Because what are they concerned? They're concerned that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel. Personal. Us. The Holy Spirit is about us. Jesus says, no, this isn't about a personal thing. This isn't about Israel. You will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You're concerned, apostles, with the personal things. With me restoring the kingdom to Israel. I am concerned with all kingdoms being brought into the kingdom. You're concerned with the personal. I'm concerned with the world. And so Jesus says it clearly in verse 8. But then the Spirit comes in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability to speak. And what happens immediately after? What occurs immediately after all of these people are filled with the Holy Spirit and be able to speak in different ways? verse 5, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, when the Spirit and the power of the Spirit came upon these first believers, when this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking his own language. Notice, first giving of the Holy Spirit, the first empowering of the Holy Spirit, immediate reaction is people coming to Christ. No separation. It is not, we will give them the Spirit, they will spend time speaking, they will spend time on their own, this is about them and their relationship to Christ, and they'll have this more intimate connection with Christ. No, it is, give them the Holy Spirit, fill them with power, bring people to them as they are filled with the Spirit, and then what happens after the people come? Peter begins to speak. And that in itself is a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Peter? The last few times we saw Peter, what is Peter doing? He is denying Christ. He is a coward prior to the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. He and the rest of the apostles are fearing for their lives in this tower, in this shelter, in this hotel. They're hidden away. And the Spirit comes and gives them power. And his immediate reaction. When the people come, they see what's going on. There's something strange going on. These people are empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're doing things differently than they've ever done before. They begin to ask questions, and Peter, lowly, timid Peter, who's afraid to call himself one of God's until the Spirit comes on him, he speaks. So the power is shown in the preaching. He speaks with power. And up and through verse 33 of chapter 2, he continues to preach and preaches about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And this evidence of the Spirit giving power for witnessing is shown in Peter's life immediately upon the Spirit being given. And then that power is shown in verse 37. Verse 37, when they heard this, the crowds who had gathered around that the Spirit had drawn, when they heard this, they came under deep conviction and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do? Repent, Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. So there's power given. And this power is demonstrated in the preaching, that Peter would be bold enough and confident enough to preach this message to this vast number of people that he's with. There's no microphone, there's no auditorium. He stands and preaches, and the power is demonstrated in the conversion, that the Spirit brings the conviction and draws these people to repentance. If you and I really want power in evangelism, if we really want 2015 to be different than the years before, if we want to see vast numbers in our community, in our neighborhoods, in this church, in the 150,000 people within 5 miles of this church, or the 20 to 30,000 people within 1 mile of this church, if that is going to be a prayer of ours, we cannot do it on our own. We cannot see 3,000 people be convicted by the Holy Spirit and drawn to repentance without the Spirit bringing power. Because this change is not lasting change if it's not brought about in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then the rest of Acts is all a confirmation and a showing of the power of the Holy Spirit. All of the rest of Acts, it's not as clearly defined and described, but your assumption through the rest of Acts, as miracles are performed and martyrs are given, is that there is nothing that can stop the spread of the church. There is nothing that can stop the spread of the gospel. No persecution can stop the spread of the gospel. No martyrdom can stop the spread of the gospel. No beatings can stop the spread of the gospel. No Christian confused as to what theology they should follow, we see in Acts, stops the spread of the gospel. No doctrinal errors stop the spread of the gospel. Nothing could stop the spread of the gospel in Acts. Why? Because they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's contradict that with a modern church. So we have Acts in which nothing stops the spread of the gospel. No persecution, no poverty, no martyrdom, nothing. And then we have American Church 2014, in which complete churches disband because one pastor falls. That whole conglomerations of churches that are centered around a particular person and his charisma fall apart in less than a year because one pastor is no longer there. That the spread of the gospel ceases because a pastor stops preaching. And so the question becomes, is that church living in the power of the Holy Spirit, or are they living in the power of a charismatic leader? We have churches in 2014 who will split and divide over carpet color. And yet we have the church in Acts that cannot be split or divided when people are dying for their faith. We have churches in America and churches around the world that will split and die because groups of them would prefer traditional music, and another group from the church prefers more contemporary music, and the gospel is destroyed because of quarreling amongst believers. Is that the power of the Holy Spirit is at work, or is that selfish individuals? The rest of the book of Acts is all the flourishing of a church that is dependent on the Holy Spirit for growth, a church that is dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit to reach the nations with the gospel. And not just the nations, but to reach everyone that they could come into contact with. And yet we have church after church after church that dies because one influential financial member of the church stops giving or stops coming or stops doing what they're going to do. The prayer for us as a church, for this year and for the rest of our life as a church, is that we would be a church that exists in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, we see massive change occur, not just in our church, but in the community and in the world. I've long had a regular repetitive prayer for my life that God would change the world and he would somehow use me. And only in studying Acts have I really understood that the only way that happens is if the Spirit works in me. And my problem has been, I'm a really traditional Baptist and I don't like to think about the Holy Spirit that much. And my confession to you all today is I've been a pastor here for 10 years and I've done much of what I've done in my own power. Very little dependency upon the Holy Spirit. And I wonder how many other Christians would have to say, I've done much of my Christian life in my own strength and my own power, with very little dependency on the Holy Spirit. And we've seen amazing thing happen. And I look back and I just wonder, as I read through Acts and I see the power of the Holy Spirit at play, I wonder how much more could have happened if I would have been more dependent on the Holy Spirit working through me as opposed to me trying to do everything in my own power. And we as a church, it's been 50 years. We've been a church for 50 years this coming June. And we've seen amazing thing happen. Things happen in the life of our church. I wonder how much greater things could happen if we really became dependent on the Holy Spirit. And notice there's a vast difference between dependency on the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and wanting the power of the Holy Spirit. Acknowledging the power of the Holy Spirit. We have one end. We're not going to meet. We're not going to do anything without begging God to show up. Everything that we do, we live and breathe and move in the power of the Holy Spirit, dependent on He move. We're not taking a step until the Spirit calls us, and another that says, well, we're going in this direction, and we're going to do these things. And if the Spirit's with us, that's good. But if He's not, we're still moving in this direction. I don't want to be this church. I don't think Mark wants to be this church. And our prayer is that you as members and we as a body, we don't want to be the church that is cool with the Spirit showing up when He wants to and not showing up when He doesn't. We want to be a church like the church in Acts that is dependent upon the Holy Spirit for every single step that we take. Everything that we do is dependent on the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, we're going to stand back. We're going to look in awe at the thousands of people who come. Because I truly believe that a church that is set on fire by the Holy Spirit, that is truly dependent on the Holy Spirit, that the power of the Holy Spirit working in the church, change happens. And the first change is in the life of the believers. Yes, it's going to happen. As you continue to study the Holy Spirit and other New Testament books, you see everything that the Holy Spirit does for the believer. But the purpose of all of that is to draw the world to Christ. None of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is simply personal. All of it is so that the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ can be known to the nations. The glory of God can be manifest to all people. There is a necessity of the Holy Spirit empowering us if we're going to have any evangelistic impact on our society, on our community, or the world at large. Nothing will happen if the Holy Spirit does not empower us. And we cannot separate the Holy Spirit from its role in bringing the nations to Christ and bringing the lost to Christ. Yes, it is personal, but it is not merely personal. And so the question for us is what do we want to see happen? What do we want in our own lives and in the life of this church? Beginning of a new year is all about resolutions. I want to live this way. I want to do these things. I want to lose this weight. I want to gain this weight. I don't know who would say that. And many times as believers, one of the resolutions is I want to draw closer to Christ, or I want to be more evangelistic. And all those are amazing resolutions. But if your ability to fulfill your resolution rests in your own strength, it is a pointless resolution. May we be resolved as believers to have such grand visions of change for our lives and for those around us, that the only way that those things could happen is through the power of the Holy Spirit. There was once a question posed online that I saw, and it asked a pastor, he said, what would you want people to come away with every time they're at one of your services? Every single service that you are in charge of, that you're responsible for, what feeling do you want them to come away with? And I began to really just ponder that for me as a pastor, for us as a church. And I would hope that our conclusion would be, we want people to walk away from our service in awe of the glory and majesty of God. And the only way that happens is if we are doing everything dependent on the Holy Spirit. Because if not, they often walk away in awe of the glory and majesty of those who are on stage. Right. I have to admit, there is a sinful, selfish side of me who wants people to walk away in awe of the one on stage. I just have to admit that in total frankness. And please, if you pray for me, pray for that. Pray that that part of me dies. But what we really want most, as leaders here at the church and as a church, is as we want people to come and to see the glory and grandeur and joy that comes in knowing God through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way that happens is if we are begging the Spirit to be here and we are living and breathing and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. If this change in our community and change at this church, if things are going to change, if we are really going to be a beacon of light in a dark world, we must be dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here's the conclusion invitation for us today. Would you pray with me? Would you commit to praying for the Holy Spirit in your own life? The Spirit would empower you and give you boldness for evangelism and boldness in witnessing. Would you pray that your life would manifest the power of the Holy Spirit first? And second, would you pray for us as leaders? That we would be leaders in the church who are dependent on the Holy Spirit. That do our jobs dependent on the Spirit and not in our own power. Because I believe Mark and Jeff can both say with me, it is far too easy for us to go through the motions and live life in our own power and do ministry in our own power. So pray for us. And third, pray for the entire church. That we would be a church that is dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit to allow us to be that beacon of light. So that's for the believer, that is for the member. This next few moments that we have as we sing is to be praying and to commit to praying for the next few weeks and months and years. But for some of you, you do not know Christ. And this Spirit's power you've never met, you've never understood. You do not know the power of the Holy Spirit because you've never met Christ. And this is a time for you. And myself and Pastor Mark will be here at the front as we sing and as we pray. We would love to explain to you how you can know Christ and live in this power that the Spirit brings. For the rest of us, while we sing, after I pray, let's just pray that we would be a people that are dependent on the Holy Spirit and the power that He brings. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You love us. We thank You for the Holy Spirit and the power that comes, and I can't speak for anyone else. I confess that much of my life and Christianity and ministry has been lived in my own power. And I pray for myself personally that I would live a life empowered by Your Spirit, that I would no longer be satisfied in living in my own strength, doing Christianity and ministry, and family and marriage, parenting in my own power, but I would be dependent on the Holy Spirit. And pray for each and every believer that's in this place, that would be the cry of all of our hearts, that we would seek to live in Your power, that we would be dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that for our church, that we as a church would be dependent on the Holy Spirit as we live and move and breathe and have our being. And the Spirit would be breathing in us and speaking through us. God, for any believer who is here tonight that may not know You, has never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, God, I pray that this would be the night that they would repent. As Peter says, that they would receive forgiveness and the love that Jesus brings. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father, we love You because You first loved us. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray.